morning, Leomora, Leota, Sandomani, and all that. And it's my privilege to welcome the Reverend Mrs. Cameron again, who is leading the service for a few weeks while David is away. Be welcome, and we pray God's blessing upon you. Also, a very special word of welcome to his visitors, young Amy Williams and Francesca, and all the other visitors with us. And we pray that you find God's blessing and his needs.
Thank you very much for the welcome. I think that if I could only have helped our brother there, he would have been able to say good morning in Gaelic as well, but he seemed rather disappointed that I couldn't assist him in that direction. I said, well, you see, I'm a Lowlander. I'm not from the Western Isles. But I'm sure there's someone around here who could tell you what good morning is in Gaelic. Well, let's worship God together. Let's join together and praise his name in the words of Psalm 68. And we're going to sing from verse 1 to 6. May God arise, and may his foes be scattered far, and put to flight as smoke is blown before the wind. So may your foes be blown from sight. And so on to verse 6. The psalm is on page 85.
May God arise and may his foes be scattered far and put to flight as smoke is blown before the wind, so may your foes be blown from sight as is melted by the fire, may they before God's wrath expire. Thou may the righteous all be glad, may they rejoice and sing aloud. Sing praise to God, sing through his name, extol the one who rides the cloud. For he alone, his name the Lord, with joy all praise to him accord.
Gracious Lord and God, we bless you for the promise that we have, that when two or three gather together in your name, the Lord Jesus stands among us. We bless you for this presence that is with us now, and we pray that as we realize where we are in the presence of the Almighty God, that it may fill us with a sense of wonder and awe and reverence, that it may draw us out in worship, that it may remind us of what we are, creatures of his hand, sinners against him, that we might remember what we owe to the fact that you are a God of grace, and that you reach out in mercy to sinners like us. And we worship you, Lord, for the privilege that allows us to approach you in and through the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved his people and gave himself for them at Calvary's cross. And we ask, Lord, that as we gather together today, that we might be enabled by the Holy Spirit to love and to wonder and to praise the Lord, that you would open the scriptures to us in a way that we could not see or understand what they are saying without a fresh enabling and guidance by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we go from this place, we may go rejoicing, knowing that we have met with the Lord, that he has spoken peace to our soul, that he has drawn us out in humble and glad and obedient response to his word, and that we go with a fresh willingness to rest on him as our strength and our Redeemer for everyday work and life wherever we are placed. So, Lord, be with us and grant that we may know your grace and goodness throughout this service. Bless our fellowship as we gather in Jesus' name, and take away our sin, for we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Let us hear God's word as we read together the commandments that he has given us, as recorded in Exodus chapter 20. Which you'll find on page 68 of the Pew Bible. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is in within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And may God bless to us the reading of his own precious word. Now then, I've got something to tell the children. I was visiting a house some time ago, and on the wall there were all sorts of certificates that the different children in the family had got. But the one that caught my eye was one that a little boy had got from school, and it was a special certificate because he had showed such good manners. He must have been a very polite little boy. And I was just thinking how he would behave. He would be somebody who would remember to say please and thank you and be polite in every situation, so much that people noticed and his teachers decided this is something very special, the way this little boy behaves. I'm sure it said, it told the teacher other things than just about him. I think it must have told him something about his mother and father and the people in his home who had taught him to be like that. So often people forget to be thankful, to say thank you. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a story that you can find in the Bible. If you can find the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, quite difficult to find. It's tucked away in after Psalms and Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. Then there's Ecclesiastes, and then you have the big book before it comes before Song of Solomon and the big book of Isaiah. And at chapter 9, there's a little story, and this is it. This is the wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, built great snares around it. Now, there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Can you imagine this little city built so that everybody in it would be at peace and happy? And perhaps they had built a big wall around it to keep enemies out, and there were big gates that were open during the day, and at night they were closed so that no one could come in and people could sleep in peace. And perhaps people liked to go and move there and to live there. It was such a lovely place. But there was a king over the border in another country, and he thought, ha-ha, I would like to have that city for myself. Wouldn't it be great if that was in my country? And so he gathered a big army and he went out and he said, I'm going to capture that city and take it, and it'll be in my country. And he came, but he found that the people in that city were of sterner stuff. They weren't going to give in. And they closed the gates and they wouldn't let him in. And so the army were all around, and he built up big towers around it so that they could shoot arrows into the city, and they did all sorts of things to try and get the people in that city to give in and say, yes, you can come and rule and we'll be part of your country. But they didn't want to, and the people inside were getting desperate. They didn't know what to do. How can we in this little city get rid of this terribly big king and all his strength? And they tried this, and they thought of that, and everything, oh no, that's no use, oh, that will not work. And eventually they said, well, look, anybody who's got an idea, we will listen. Come and tell us. And people would come in with all sorts of ideas, and they would say, oh well, it's another daft idea, oh, that's no use. And then this poor old man came in one day, and he said, I've got a story for you, just you listen to me. Who's going to listen to this guy? But they listened to everybody else, so they better listen to him. So he came with his story and his idea. Well, I'm afraid the book doesn't tell us what the idea was. But I can imagine them saying, oh, well, fine, all right, thank you for your coming, goodbye. And then after all, they said, you know what the old man was saying? There's something in it, we should try that. And eventually they realized here was the very thing that was going to save the city. And when they put it into action, dear me, the king that was bothering them suddenly packed his bags and off he went. And the city was free. And they could open their gates and come and go, and they were at peace. And I imagine they had great celebrations. Perhaps they had a great parade, and the mayor was there and took the salute as all their people went past. And where was the poor wise man? Nobody thought anything about him. And they forgot the one who had done so much for them. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Well, if nothing else, it was very rude, wasn't it? And it was very sad, too. He did so much for them, and they forgot him. He was somebody who saved the city. He was a savior, and he forgot him. You know, a lot of people are like that with the Lord Jesus. People say, oh, who's going to save the world? Who's going to save us from our sins? Who's going to keep us from being lost and being punished by God and going to hell for our sins? But God says, I've got a Savior, and Jesus has come. He came into the world, and he lived, and he died to pay for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. And now, all you have to do is to ask him to be your Savior. Thank him for dying for you. Ask him to be your Savior. And he'll forgive your sin. He'll make you a new person. He'll take you to heaven at the last. But who talks about Jesus? Who remembers to say thank you? Have you ever said to God, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son? Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. You know, that is the first and most important part of being polite, is to say thank you to Jesus, the one to whom we owe so much. Maybe if you remember the story of the poor wise man, I remember telling this story once, and the elder who was interpreting for me into Moza, he took his pen out and he marked it in his Bible. I don't think he knew that story was there. And you can maybe tell people. I know a story, but a lot of people maybe don't know this story. Maybe you can tell people about it and tell why it's important, because it reminds us of the way that people forget about the Lord Jesus, and we should never do that. We should thank him and make him our Savior, crown him as our Savior and our Lord. Now we're going to sing again Psalm 19 in the Scottish Psalter, page 223, and we're going to sing verses 1 to 8. The heavens declare, the heavens God's glory do declare, the skies his handworks preach, day utter speech to day, and night to night doth knowledge teach. There is no speech nor tongue to which their voice doth not extend. Their line is gone through all the earth, their words to the world's end. To the end of verse 8. Verses 1 to 8, Psalm 19. And you're going to tell us the tune?
Yeah.
Good.
Tune is Horsley. Just down the road, in fact. No connection. Tune is Horsley.
The heavens God's glory do declare, the skies his handiwork preach. Day utter speech to day, and night to night doth knowledge cease. There is no speech nor tongue to this. Their voice doth not extend. Their line is gone through all the earth, their words to the world's end. In them he set the sun attend, through bright, through light of gold. From chamber as a strong man does, to run his race rejoice. From heaven then is his growing force, searching to end again. And there is nothing wrong in his peace, that his end doth remain. God's law is heaven and wondrous, the soul is still alive. God's testimony is more sure, and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and light through the eyes impart.
Now our scripture reading today is in 1 Kings chapter 18. You should find it on page 322. And it's going to be read for us now.
Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Then Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of God had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a fence around the altar large enough to hold two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time, and he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he was filled also the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it lit up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and executed them there.
Thank you. Now let's again join in prayer. We approach again the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. We bless you, Lord, for the privilege of coming into your presence, of seeking your face and your favor. We bless you when we are reminded in a passage like that of the might and glory and power of our God, the God of the universe, and yet the God who is ready to hear the prayer of those who come in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the precious promises that we have, that whatsoever we ask in the name of Jesus, you will do. And we have so little because we ask so little, just as the Word of God reminds us. And we pray, Lord, that you will teach us to pray, and that you will give us wide vision in our prayers, and that we might remember that we are coming to our King, so that we will bring large petitions that are worthy of the King, that honor him by what we are asking. We know, Lord, that we can ask for great and mighty things, but we thank you also that we can ask for things that perhaps to others seem as trifles, but are big things to us. For you are the God who has made the sparrows, and not one sparrow falls to the ground without your knowledge and permission. And we bless you for this great and wonderful knowledge that we are given of the God of all grace. We come and ask that you would bless us as individuals today, and that you would open our hearts to your word and teach us as we wait around it today, and that you would lift on us the light of your reconciled countenance, and that we might know that there is a God in heaven who loves sinners and who loves this world. And we thank you that we have this message to proclaim into the world, into the all of the world, into every corner and every creature, the message of free salvation through the love divine. And we ask, Lord, that every one of us, in the opportunity, with the opportunities and the abilities that we are given, that we might have a share obediently in that great commission as it reaches out into the world, in our own little corner, and then among the people with whom we have contact and influence that is totally different from that of any other person in the world. And that in our field of responsibility we may be found faithful, but that also we may remember the very end of the world and that the ends of the earth, and that we may be faithful in prayer, upholding those who are serving you and praying for those places where there is no one to preach the word of Jesus, and that the word of God may be brought in there in ways that we perhaps cannot know or imagine. But we thank you, Lord, for the ways in which the word of God can be brought in through radio and television and through the printed page and through the internet, ways that the Word of God can reach into places where officialdom would keep it out. But we thank you that the Word of God is not bound. May it go forth today in power and in transforming power, and that those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who are in the graves, may hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth to eternal life. We pray that you would remember this nation of ours. We commend to thee our Queen and the royal household. We remember our government. We pray for our Prime Minister and for the Cabinet. We pray for all who have positions of influence and responsibility down through the various ranks of government in our land. We thank you, Lord, for the restriction on this recent outbreak that has threatened our national life and of the foot and mouth disease, and we thank you for answered prayer in that respect, and we pray, Lord, that it may indeed prove to be totally contained, and that those who have had to suffer the loss of their herd and their livelihood and who are in great personal distress because of these things may have the strength and grace that you alone can give, that they may recover and be able to set about their business and their services to the community that their industry provides again. We pray that you would remember those who are anxious today for people who are fighting in the war abroad in Afghanistan and in Iraq particularly. We pray for families who this week have lost loved ones in these struggles, and we pray, Lord, that you would be their comfort and upholder in these days. And we ask, Lord, that in your great mercy, you are the Lord of the nations, you are the King of kings, that you would bring to an end these conflicts, that you would work in the hearts of men and women, people who do not know you, people who do not want to know you, and yet you can turn their hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would bring these conflicts to an end and grant that there may be peace in our land. And we think of the devastation in Darfur. We think of the great suffering that is there. We think of refugee camps, not only there, but in many places in the world. And we thank you that there are people who have given their lives and their energies and their wealth in order to alleviate suffering and to help in these places. Speed their efforts, O Lord. Grant your blessing upon them and make their grant. Particularly we commend those who have gone in a special way as representatives of the Lord Jesus to bring a cup of cold water to places of need. May they bring also the message and the love of the Lord Jesus, that people may feel touched by a loving hand. Grant your blessing, Lord. Remember the sick, the suffering, and the cast down, people known to us in all different places, nearby and perhaps far away. May your be blessing and your comfort be for them today. Remember any who are denied the privilege of being here today. May your presence be with them and grant them a blessing even better than we seek for ourselves as we wait before you. So, Lord, now shine on the sacred page. Accept of us and bless your word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Now then, if you will turn with me to the passage that was read so nicely to us today. 1 Kings chapter 18. And there at verses 36 and 37. You will find the words there. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Or as I might read it in the version I was using when I prepared this, Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Now one can imagine very well, I'm sure, the tension of the moment in this situation that is described so dramatically in this passage. All day long there, the gathered multitudes from all over Israel have been subjected to a cacophony of prayer, of pleading, of yelling, of dancing around an altar, and frenzied bloodletting even, by the 450 fanatical prophets of Baal, in the hope that he might deign to answer their cry and set fire to their sacrifice. But all of it was to no avail at all. And now there is silence. And all eyes are on this lone figure of Elijah, the prophet of God. What's he going to do? Quietly, he comes forward and he rebuilds the broken altar of God, using 12 stones to remind them and remind the breakaway northern kingdom of Israel that they are still part of the 12 tribes of God's chosen people. The wood and sacrifice is placed on the altar. And then amazingly, barrel after barrel of water is perhaps brought up from the sea, because they were at Carmel near the sea. Or perhaps even it was from the King Ahab's royal supply, because the problem had been there had been 3.5 years of total drought, but the water was found. And it's poured over the sacrifice, drenching it, and the wood and the stones, and running down into this big trench that has been dug around it, so that the whole altar and everything on it becomes one sodden, soggy mass. And then Elijah steps forward and he prays firmly, simply and clearly, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people may know that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back to you again." And then there was the fire of God fell, and the awestruck multitude of Israel, who for so long had been halting between two opinions as to who was the true God and to whom they should give their allegiance and their loyalty, to a man, they fall on their faces and they call out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is God." Now here was a nation being called back to God. Elijah's prayer is the key to it all, to an understanding of it. What did he see that Israel, within its present backslidden situation, required? What was it the message? What did he want the fire illuminating, igniting the sacrifice to say to the people as it came? Well, the three petitions of the prayer reveal the longing of his heart and what he saw that the nation in that situation required above all. For what he asked for was that there would be first a recognition of God's sovereignty, then that there would be an authentication of God's servant, and thirdly a declaration of God's salvation. And we might well ask, is that not just what our nation today needs above everything else? Not just the nation as a nation, but individuals in the nation, people at every level, individual people, people who do not know the Savior, people who have backslidden from the Lord. That all over, these are the very things that we need to have brought home to us again in the power of the Holy Spirit. To call the nation and people back into the arms of the God of all grace. There is such an obvious parallel between the situation in his day, in Ahab's day, with Israel, and our own nation here. Someone has said this was a day of decision. Elijah had made his decision. His decision was to obey God. Ahab's decision was to resist God. The people's sullen silence when he speaks to them first implies their refusal of God. And in the opposition of the 450 prophets of Baal, we see the powers of evil's decision to come out and give a public challenge to the supremacy of God. Do we not see that coming out so often in our own nation? You see, Israel was following Ahab and Jezebel, the king, the queen that he had brought from Zion, with this corrupt religion of Baal. And they had, in following Ahab and Jezebel, they had elected to follow a religion that simply was the natural expression of the human heart in all its fallenness. And the issue here was not between God and atheism, but it was between God and religion. You see, Dawkins and all his gang, they are not the big enemies of the church and the gospel today. The big enemies of the church is religion as opposed to Christianity and the truth of God. And that was the issue here. It was not between God and atheism, but between God and religion. It wasn't that Israel had abandoned God, but they wanted to embrace Baal, the fertility god of the Zidonians, and all that went with it as well. God, yes, but only as long as I can have my foot in the world, and as long as I can indulge in my own selfish materialistic and sensuous ways. And the result for Israel was disaster. And the nation was on a downward spiral away from God and on the highway to hell. So Elijah has stepped forward after 3.5 years of rainless famine that Baal, the supposed fertility god, had been absolutely powerless to affect. And he comes with a challenge. If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal is the god, well, on you go, follow him. And Elijah then prays, first of all, for recognition of God's sovereignty. You see, the first problem was that there was a revelation that Israel had rejected. Whatever else may be said of Israel, they were a privileged people. To every one of us, God has revealed himself in creation. The creation that's displayed in the sky above and in every created thing around us in this amazing world. And the Bible says to us in Romans 1, the second half of that chapter, that revelation that God has given is such that it leaves a person without excuse if, in the light of that of the witness of creation, we fail to glorify God as God, we are left without excuse before the God of heaven. Now Israel had much, much more than that. They had had, in addition, the amazing God-centered history that was theirs, particularly from the time of Abraham onwards. And by taking the 12 stones to reconstruct the altar at Carmel, and calling on the name of the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and notably, he says, of Israel, the name of Jacob that the nation had taken on, Elijah was reminding the northern kingdom that they are part of God's chosen people. Perhaps they were 10 tribes that had broken away from Judah in the south, with its life focused on Jerusalem and the temple worship there. And that they had broken away and made Samaria their capital rather than Jerusalem, and had been weaned away from Jehovah worship in Jerusalem by the calves that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had put up in Dan and in Bethel to discourage them from going down to Jerusalem, and which was, he invented a religion of convenience, which of course had led on to their acceptance and willingness to accept the new religion of Baal. But Elijah wants to make it clear that the God of heaven is still the God in Israel, and that they are his people. What revelations they had had. Just think of the redemption from Egypt. Think of the Red Sea deliverance. Think of the instruction they received, which you've read this morning, at Sinai. Think of how they were led through the desert. How they were sustained in a howling desert with manna and quails and other provision and water from the rock. And think of the gift of the land that they now occupied, and the numerous miraculous victories and deliverances that they had enjoyed as a nation that could be explained only by the fact that God himself had intervened on their behalf. And when Elijah had announced himself to Ahab at the beginning of the previous chapter, he says, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, there shall be no rain according to my word." He was saying, God is living, God is working, he is powerful today in Israel, and he is God there. He is sovereign and supreme, and he is not silent. And there is evidence all around you, and there will be even more for you to see, Ahab, in days to come. And still, you are halting between two opinions, preferring to follow Baal, this fertility god who has done nothing for you in your famine these last 3.5 years. Yes, there was revelation that they had rejected, but further there was responsibility that they had refused. You see, for all their light, their privileges in the past and the present, their present experience of the 3.5 years of grueling famine that their preferred god Baal proved unable to alleviate, they continued in defiance of God. A God who says to us today, to whom much is given, of him much shall be required. They saw the evidence, they knew their history, they heard God's prophets, they prided themselves in the favor that God had shown them in the past, but they still hung back. Two opinions, like a lame man who's not sure where to step next, refusing to openly defy God on one hand or set him as Lord in their hearts and national life on the other. The attractions of Baal and the religious rituals that were involved with him were too great for their minds and for their desires. You know what latitude life can have if you let human ideas be your guide and if you invent a God that just suits your own desires. Man-made religion, Christian churchianity we may call it, or even popularized Christianity, may leave you quite comfortable, but will never make searching demands on your heart and life. But you'll not find salvation there. If religious respectability can get along fine with the people of the world around you, while you're sitting on the fence so far as God and his gospel is concerned, this sort of thing is all around us today. And it's a perennial problem. People are always slipping away into that situation. You can go back to Moses, and Moses now having to say to the people, look, I'm setting before you life and death. What are you going to have? Choose life. Or you come to Joshua, and he has to challenge the people of Israel of his day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah rises up and he says, if the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal, well, follow him. And so we hand it down through the ages. You even find the same idea echoed unwittingly by Pilate, asking whether people want to have Jesus or Barabbas. The same choice is before us today from the sovereign God who says, I am the Lord. This is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, or my praise to idols. And the question is, are we rejecting his claims? The second element of Elijah's prayer was this: the authentication of the servant of God. He's prayed that they may know that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things according to your word. He wants them to know that this awesome, sovereign God, who has revealed himself and whose revelation they are pushing aside, is someone who can be known individually by individuals in a personal way. That's the next concern of which he wants God's answer to convince the people. And he's so concerned that people will see this in his own relationship with his God, and that they'll see where he stands with his God, and also they will know his reason for his work for God, what he's doing this very day. And so he's asking them to recognize that his relationship with God will be recognized, that I am your servant. You see, when Elijah dramatically bursts in on Scripture in chapter 17, he's someone we don't know about at all, and all of a sudden this full-blown, mature, holy man, prophet, suddenly appears before this wicked King Ahab. And he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years according to my word. He was telling Ahab, as we've already mentioned, that God is living and ruling in Israel, and that he's the one that even before whom Ahab has to bow and with whom Ahab will have to do, and that this living sovereign God can be personally known by his people in a real, living relationship. I am his servant. I live in his presence. My life is lived as though standing in his presence, always available to do His bidding and to obey His word. He is my Lord. Just as the writer to Psalm in Psalm 123 says, I lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, O Lord our God. That's the true servant spirit. Adrian Rogers, in a broadcast once, I heard him say that he was on an overseas trip where he required an interpreter who also was familiar with America. And he asked him what he thought about North American Christianity. And he said his reply was quite surprising. He said that in America, in American Christianity, there's far too much emphasis on commitment, on being committed. And when he asked to explain what he meant, he said, well, that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about surrender. Commitment, you see, is something that you do, and the measure in which you commit yourself, and what you decide to commit yourself to. But surrender puts you completely in God's hands, that He will do with you what He will, what He wants to do. Can you imagine anyone more committed to what he considered godly religion than Saul of Tarsus? As he goes with all his zeal for God at full pitch, striding down the road to Damascus. But the moment he encountered the living Christ and acknowledges him as Lord, what do you hear him say? Lord, what will you have me to do? Elijah's life was a surrendered life. He was not there as a performer to put on a stunt to impress people at Carmel. He was there for God to work through him. As he stood in humble obedience to his Lord and Master. You see, Paul could say of his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, he is Jesus Christ, whose I am, he owns me, and whom I serve. The surrendered life. Can we say that? That's an expression of true lordship of life. He owns me, head, heart, and hand. And remembering, of course, that lordship allows for no reservations. That if he is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. There was his relationship with his master, and there is the reason for his action. All these things I have done according to your word, or at your command. You see, you cannot live in the conscious presence of God, waiting for His word, without it affecting your heart and life. Here is Elijah, and he later describes this period of his life. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. You see, his first concern is for the honor of God, the God he loves and serves. And he's looking out on the dangerous and disastrous state of the nation as it wanders away from God. And he says, what can I do? He's waiting for God. He's searching out the word. What can he learn from what has God got to say? And at last he finds it. In Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, which says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and God's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven that there be no rain in the land, and yield not her fruit. Well, there was Israel's crime. And the scriptures threatened judgment. And if it is not carried out, then God would appear anything but alive and active. And James tells us, Elijah was a man like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. So here is Elijah pleading with God and saying, do as you have said. Do what the word says. Don't send rain. And one day the assurance of the answer arrives clearly in his heart. And he gets up and he sets off straight out of the obscurity of wherever he was in Tishbe. That startling message to Ahab and the nation. And as James goes on to say, it did not rain on the land. This ordinary man prayed earnestly, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. You see, it's from God's word that those surrendered in love to His will learn His will and His way for them. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. It's in the study of the